This message was recorded December 20th, 2020. The speaker is David Simpson.
Now, if you have your Bibles and you found the Song of Solomon, our text will come from chapter number 5. We're parting from our study on heaven for just this week, the Lord willing. This has been rumbling around in my mind since I referred to it a few weeks back and thought I'd try to bring you a few thoughts. I want you to pick up with me in the Song of Solomon, chapter number 5 and verse number 8. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him, I am sick of love. What is thy beloved more than any other beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of water, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are as the bed of spices, as sweet flowers. His lips are like lilies, dropping the sweet smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set with beryl. His belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. His legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet, yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved. This is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. The books of Moses, the Pentateuch, the first 5 books of the Old Testament, are beginning glimpses of Christ. The history books, Joshua and the books that come afterwards, are books that tell of the foreshadowings of Christ. The Psalms tell of the feelings of Christ. The prophets, the foretelling of Christ. The Gospels give us the facts of Christ. The epistles give us the fullness of Christ. The revelation is the finality of Christ. Therefore, what is the Song of Solomon? The Song of Solomon tells us essentially of the beauty of Christ. There are 2 principal figures in the Song of Solomon. There is the groom, and that is a picture of Christ. And there is the bride, and the bride is a picture of the church. Jesus referred to Solomon in this way. He was hounded and he was confronted by the Pharisees of his day, and he declared to them that I am greater than Satan. Then he declared to them that I am greater than Jonah. Then he declared to them, Matthew 12:25, I am greater than Solomon, saying this, behold, a greater than Solomon is here. So if the one that is being talked about here is greater than Solomon, then he is truly, truly great. And the one that she's talking about here is a type and a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Song of Solomon speaks of Christ. These daughters of Jerusalem are referred to in the 1st chapter, the 2nd chapter, the 3rd chapter, and all the way to the 8th chapter. They immediately are questioning and interrogating. That's the first thing we see of them. In the 1st chapter, they are questioning and interrogating. Some think that they are a picture of those who are unsaved. Some think that they are a picture of new converts. If they do indeed typify new converts, then appropriately, they want to know about her groom. Just like the church always wants to know about Christ. It's not enough for us to gather and me to give you a moral lesson. Though there are many moral lessons found in the Bible. There are many teachings of different kinds. But what you want to know about, what you need to know about, and the one I want to tell you about, is the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In John chapter 6, Jesus openly declared himself to the men and the women of his day, and the men openly said, this is a hard saying. Not hard to understand, but hard to accept. And they turned away. Then it says that Jesus knew from the beginning they who should betray him. And then He asked his disciples, "Will you also go away?" You remember how Peter answered? He said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life." So this bride can look to no other than to her groom, as the church can look to no other as his bride to her groom. And the bride is appropriately addressed. It says in verse number 9 that thou art the fairest among women. Now why is the church so fair? She's fair not because she's large, for in fact we're very small. Not fair because we are rich, for we are not. Not fair because we have beautiful buildings, because we have just comfortable places to worship, or some places just only at home. But there is beauty because of one reason, and that is our attachment to our groom. And this same title of the fairest among women appears also in the first chapter. And then she says here in verse number 8, I love the way she says this, "When you find him, I want you to tell him," look what it says in verse 8, "I am sick of love. I am sick of love." What does she mean? She means, I am sick within my heart. I am sick within my soul because I long for him. My soul pants for him. I can have no relief without him. For those of us who truly know love, we know something of that feeling. And what a description she gives here, that I am sick of love. I love him so much that I am sick without his presence. Well, then they begin to question and to quiz her, to interrogate her again. And they say, "What is thy beloved more than any other beloved? And what is thy beloved more than any other beloved that you should so charge us?" Now that, dear friend, is the question of the ages, is it not? What is Jesus Christ more than any other? What makes him so superior? What makes him so distinct, so distinguished, so different? What makes him to be worthy of your worship? And that's the question that is being answered in the Revelation, and therefore they are singing, "Thou art worthy," because of who he is. In effect, she said, "Girls, if you have seen him, if you have seen him, if you have laid your eyes upon him, then you can see how definitely, how infinitely, and how clearly he stands out above all others." And then she begins to describe him. So I want you to look with me in verse 10 and following. I'll spend about 15 minutes talking about these wonderful things that she says. As she's bragging about her beloved, I am bragging on the Lord Jesus Christ. My beloved, first of all, is white. She's bragging about his persona, or about his person in the case of the Lord Jesus. My beloved is white. And that word for white is the word that means dazzling or clear or bright. What is that a picture of concerning Christ? Why, of course, he is sinless. He is faultless. He is stainless. It says in Hebrews 7 and 26, "For of such a high priest became us, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens." Paul said he knew no sin. Peter said he did no sin. Hebrews 4:15, "He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin." No, he did not take our nature so we could have his. He didn't and he couldn't take our fallen nature of Adam upon himself, because that Adam nature came to us from Adam naturally. And we didn't and we couldn't take on his sinless nature. We have our sin nature and we have the Spirit of God who resides within us, but our nature is still a fallen nature. He could not and he would not and he did not sin. He bore sin, but he was not a sinner. He is white. He is stainless. Also about his person, she says that he is ruddy. And that word ruddy means rosy red. What does that typify? Well, of course, that typifies his blood sacrifice, like the scarlet thread that was held by Rahab. Notice that the white comes before the red. So the white is sinless. He had to be a sinless Savior in order to be a substitute. He had to be a sinless Savior in order to be a suitable sacrifice. Because a sinful sacrifice would not be a sacrifice at all. How could a sinner bear the sins of another sinner? He could not. So when she looks at him, she sees his persona, his person. He is white and he is ruddy. And then this in verse 10, he is the chiefest among 10,000. That word chief that is used here, chiefest, is a word for a flag or a bearer, a standard. So it would be to raise a flag and to show the victor or to distinguish where you're to be in battle. So they would have different colors of flags so they would know where they should be, or they would raise a flag to show them what their commands were. But it is to raise a flag to distinguish one that is superior here. The chiefest among 10,000. 10,000 would have been an enormous number to them. You and I look at 10,000 today in a football stadium or a baseball stadium and we say, my, what a small group of people, because we're used to 30, 40, 50, 100,000 people gathered together. But to her, 10,000 was a lot. Consider if we had 10,000 roses in our little building. 10,000. It would cover us up, and think how beautiful it would smell. You put him among the 10,000 roses, and what is he? He's the Rose of Sharon. He is the best of every rose of all of those 10,000 without comparison. If you took 10,000 lilies and you put them in our little place of worship, what would we say? If he is among them, he is the lily of the valley. If you took 10,000 sons, 10,000 of our sons, and you put them together, and you put him among those 10,000 sons, he still is the son of righteousness, according to Malachi. If you had 10,000 stars, he is still the bright and the morning star that we'll read about in Revelation 22 coming up shortly. And on the morning of his birth, think about this, on the morning of his birth, the one star among the 10,000 stars in the sky moved as God directed it and brought those wise men to the one among the 10,000. He is the chiefest among 10,000. That's his person. Then she begins to talk about his deity. She moves from his persona to look upon his head. Look in verse number 11. His head is as the most fine gold. Gold typifies what in the Scriptures? Do you remember? Gold typifies God, is typical of God. God is three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, separate and distinct, and yet one, co-equal, co-eternal, co-sovereign. Philippians said, we read a few moments ago, speaks of his deity, who being in the form of God, speaks of his equality, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, of his self-effacement, made himself of no reputation and took on the likeness of men. It speaks of his humanity and being found in fashion as a man. Of his humility, he humbled himself. Of his obedience, he became obedient unto death. Of his agony, even unto the death of the cross. Of his exaltation, wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. And it speaks of his sovereignty. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth. This one Lord, our Lord, is eternal and immutable. He is the God-man. He is the man, Christ Jesus. His head is most fine gold. And his locks are bushy and black as a raven. David, what does that mean? Well, his hair is black. Not a single gray hair in the midst of it. Not a single hair is lost. It's still bushy. That means that he never changes. He never ages. Jesus Christ, what did this say in Hebrews 13, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is unchangeable. Proverbs 16:31 refers to the hoary head or the white head of a man as a crown of his glory. That is true among men. For a man to still have his hair and for it to turn silver, to turn white, is a distinguishing feature, but not with God. Because Christ shall be ever young. He will always be in His prime. Then it speaks not only of His person and of His deity, but in verse 12, she speaks of His compassion, His eyes. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of water, washed with milk and fitly spoken. Doves. Doves are known for peace, are they not? Loving, yet quick and lively eyes. By the rivers of water. Rivers of water in the Bible means they are fixed. They are constant. Washed with milk. Purity. Fitly set. Fixed and unchanging. One more thing about a dove, at least we ought to know. And they, among maybe the only one, maybe a few, they mate for life. They never have another mate. It's not one this season, another that season. And if their mate dies, they live alone. They mate for life. They never change. What does that tell us? That tells us that Christ is not going to divorce us. He's married to us and He's not going to divorce us. He's not going to leave us. He's going to stay with us. His eyes are upon His people, and He sees their pain and their sorrow. His eyes are upon us. He sees our needs and our temptations. His eyes are as the eyes of doves. They aren't looking upon the bride's shortcomings or upon her sins. They're not looking to bring judgment, but affection. Her eyes are filled with innocence and omniscience and love. So it says in Revelation 7 and 17, "For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them." So He's among us. He shall feed us, and He shall lead them to everlasting fountains of water. God shall wipe away all the tears of their eyes. As you go through life, young, middle-aged, old, realize that He is with you. His eyes are as the eyes of doves, and in their innocence and their love, they're watching for you. His person, His deity, His compassion. Now I want you to consider His word. Look at verse number 13. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. His lips, well, they're like lilies, and they drop sweet-smelling myrrh. She's moved from His persona to His head, to His hair, to His eyes, not to His cheeks. Cheeks, the little soft part of our face. We all have them. Nothing cuter than a baby's little cheeks. You just want to pinch them. You just want to kiss them. You just want to touch their little cheeks. Our little cheeks. You look at a picture, see their cheeks. I have a picture of Connie that I love when she was little, and I love her little round face, her little cheeks. But the cheeks there is also, behind the cheek is a jaw. And out of that jaw, that's where our words come. And that's what he's talking about here. She's talking about. She says, "Girls, I want you to think about His cheeks. His cheeks are like a bed of spices. They're like sweet flowers. Sweet flowers. And His lips that He talks with, they're like lilies. And out of those lips, what comes? They're always dropping sweet smelling myrrh. They're like perfume. That's what's coming out of His mouth. Sweet smelling fragrance." Paul said in Ephesians 5 and 2, "Walk in love as Christ has also loved us and has given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor." There's something about sweet smells that God likes. God doesn't like things that stink. He likes things that smell good. He intends for things to smell good. So Jesus' words smell sweet. They're like perfume. And Jesus wants our words to smell sweet. So in your personal lives, in your homes, and in our church, we have not the words of strife, the words of jealousy, the word of contention, but we have sweet words for each other. And the first of the Song of Solomon, in verse number 2, it says, "Let me kiss Him with the kisses of His mouth, for Thy love is better than wine." So this is a very wonderful picture of us being kissed by our Savior. And His words are always sweet words that come. The officers who were assigned to capture Jesus, when they heard Him speak, they came back unable to capture Him, and they said, "Never a man speak like this man. His words were the words of no other. His words are sweet words." This gospel that we preach, they're not bitter to us. They are to the world. They're painful to the world. They're distasteful. But you and I love them. They're sweet to us. His person, His deity, His compassion, His word. And then verse number 14, His deeds. His hands, for deeds. His hands are as gold rings set with beryl. What is she talking about here? Well, first of all, notice the gold, that's deity. And it's a ring, therefore it's unending. So it refers to the eternal and immutability of His deity. Beryl is a green gem, the color of the sea. But one thing that's unique about it, it does not reflect light. The beryl stone, I read, has its own light and does not reflect light. So Jesus Christ is light itself. He does not reflect light. He is light. You and I can only reflect light. Our eyes reflect light. They receive light in, and by that we have sight. He is the very source of light. A precious stone worn on the priest's breastplate also was the beryl stone. And that beryl stone is a type of our Lord Jesus. His precious hands that turned water to wine, that multiplied the fish and the bread, that fed the multitudes. The hands that lifted the hurt and the ailing, the ill, the hands that welcomed the woman that was taken in adultery, were the hands that while wearing this beryl precious gemstone were also nailed to the cross. And that's His work. His hands, as gold rings with beryl stone. Now then she moves to His body. His belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. His person, His deity, His compassion, His word, His deeds. Here, she speaks of His humanity and deity. Let me tell you what I mean. She moved to His body, His belly. His belly is the place of His heart, the source of His compassion. There is a word that I like in the Greek language in the New Testament. It's the Greek word splenizomai. I don't know why I like it. I like the way it sounds, I guess. That's why I like those words. Splenizomai. And it refers to the inner man. And when we get nervous, when we get upset, it shakes. You ever been so upset that you're shaking inside yourself? Most of us have. That word splenizomai refers to that shaking inside the inner man. She is talking about inside my beloved, in His innermost man, in His belly. In His belly, it is like jewels and precious stones over its sapphires, these ivory overlaid with sapphires. This ivory is a picture again of His deity, white, and the sapphires a picture of His humanity. It is humanity overlaying His deity. So the Word, who was eternal in John 1:1, in verse 14, what does it say? He became flesh. He became what He was not. He was not flesh, but He became flesh. He didn't change to become flesh, but He took on flesh. This is His deity overlaid with humanity. This is His incomparable person as the one God-man. His belly overlaid as ivory, overlaid with sapphires. Now verse number 15. His person, His deity, His compassion, His word, His deeds, His humanity and deity. Verse number 15. His might. His legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. So His legs are strong. When she looked at her husband, she said, "Oh, His legs are strong. He can stand. And His feet are set as fine gold." So on His feet He has gold, and on His head He has gold. So from His top to His bottom He is gold. He is deity. From the underside of heaven, He is God. And once we get on the other side of heaven, He is still God. He is our God. He's the only God we'll ever see. He is our God. He will always be our God. On earth and heaven, He is our God. Then look at this. His countenance as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. I don't know what you know about Lebanon or about the cedars, but by Lebanon is referring to a mountain. And in that day it was a mountain in which the snow showed on the mountain peaks year-round. So they could look at Lebanon and they could see the snow year-round. Snow-capped mountain. And the cedars were beautiful because of their wonderful height and their massive diameter and their year-round foliage. So they looked at them and they said, these mountaintops and these cedars are unique from all others. They're preferred above all others. And so she says, girls, I want you to know that my beloved is unique from all others. There's not another like him. He stands so strong. And when you see his countenance, it's as beautiful and as distinct as Lebanon and its cedars. Now then, she refers to in verse 16, his tenderness. So we've seen his person, his deity, his compassion, his words, his deeds, his humanity, his deity, his might, and now his tenderness. His mouth is most sweet. His mouth is most sweet. His doctrine is not bitter. His doctrine is sweet. Moses in Deuteronomy 32:2 said, my doctrine shall drop as the dew. Matthew 7:28, the people were astonished at his doctrine. Song of Solomon, back in chapter 2 and verse 14, sweet is thy voice. The doctrine of the gospel is sweet to those who are awakened and those who are taught. And so she says, how sweet, how tender are the words that come from his mouth. And then we have this. It's like she's run out of words. She's looked at his feet and his legs. She's looked at his body. She's looked at his hair. She's looked at his head. She's looked at the words that come from his mouth. It's like she's run out of words and she says, yay, yay. Yay is a word of affirmation. It is a word of exclamation. Yay, yay. He is altogether lovely. Altogether, the whole of him. My best consideration of him must declare this one thing, lovely. Pure delight, an object of demanding affection, purely pleasant, my beloved, altogether lovely. Then she said, girls, I want you to know this is my beloved. This is my friend. You know what she said? This is my lover. This is my husband. That's what she said. This is my lover. This is my husband. Christ is our lover. He is our husband. We are his bride. This is Christ. By the work and the person of this single God-man came righteousness. By him, God accepted it, and God reckoned it, he accounted it, he transferred it, he counted it to his people that he called his bride, the church. If you can rejoice in this one single message, then please rejoice in him.